Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, May 7th, 2023, Romans.
All right, a couple of announcements before we get started. There will be a meeting after communion. We have a Bible study this morning, First Class, then the Lord's table. After the communion service, there will be a meeting for all Vacation Bible School teachers in the big classroom, right? Yeah. So, meeting for all Vacation Bible School teachers after the communion service. And we have two birthdays. We have Natalie, who just hit double digits. They're back in this class. Happy birthday, Natalie! See, I don't need a microphone. And the other birthday is Greg down here. He's been in double digits for a while. But he's still just a spring rooster. So happy birthday. His birthday will be this Thursday. So happy birthday, Greg. After I yelled, Magnum decided I better move over here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and your spiritual life, and now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Mockers have come. That's the title of Hal Lindsey's report. Signs of the end of the age continue to increase in number and intensity. The Bible presents many such signs, including this surprising one in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, which says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." It's surprising because these people should know better. They are the ones who have heard about the coming of the Lord for years. They know something about the Bible. Many of them are, or at least represent themselves, to be believers. They often belong to or even lead churches. Yet they choose to mock. And what is the object of their mockery? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where is the promise of his coming? They ask. Well, we find the promise of his coming in the Lord's own words. The fulfillment of his promise depends on his veracity, his truthfulness, and his faithfulness. That's why to mock his promise is really to mock the Lord himself. Jesus said it very plainly. He said it often and in many different ways. In John 14:3, he put it like this: "I will come again." That's pretty clear, isn't it? What's plainer than that? I will come again. That's from the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Now, if he's a liar, then he's not God. I will come again. Can you imagine looking into his face and mocking that which he promised? Yet one prominent Christian leader explained why he stopped teaching on Bible prophecy. He said, "Young people don't want to hear that." Well, you notice how many times have I taken a... Will you let me know whether what I'm teaching, if that's something you want to hear or not? How many times have I asked you that in any of the classes? The young people don't want to hear that. Are we supposed to ignore major portions of the Bible because of what one demographic or another wants to hear? Should the whims of itching ears rule our pulpits? Jesus chided the religious leaders of his day for not understanding the signs of the time. Matthew 16:14. What does Jesus now think of leaders who refuse to teach major portions of the Bible because young people don't want to hear that? Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus will appear a second time to those who eagerly await him. Eagerly await is the English translation of the Greek word opekdekomai. It means to look for with joyous expectation. Now this is the description of the believer in Jesus Christ who is living in newness of life. He's not only placed his faith in Jesus Christ, but he's living the spiritual life. He's growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And when you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, guess what? You are occupied with Christ and you look forward to him coming back. It's the mental attitude of a believer in spiritual maturity. It's not saying that we earn salvation by having the correct attitude about the Lord coming back, but it does point to the fact that eagerly awaiting his return should be the normal, healthy posture of believers in Jesus Christ. If you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then this will be certainty, reality, fact in your soul. Yet individual churches and whole denominations now eschew any mention of the Lord's return. Many churches that once joyously taught the return of the Lord Jesus Christ now treat it like a bad smell. Ironically, they have turned away from the teaching of Christ's return at a time when signs of that return are flooding the world. Contemporary events serve as vivid evidence of the Bible's reliability and accuracy. Yet many of those who say they teach the Bible refuse to let people know what's really going on. Marketing experts should not choose our sermon topics. You can rest assured, no marketing expert has influenced me at all. We must teach what Acts 20:27 refers to as the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And that's why we are in a different book. We teach a class, one book on Sunday. We teach a different one. We're in the Old Testament on Tuesday, another book on Wednesday, another one on Thursday. So that I'm trying to teach the whole counsel of God. And we must do so consistently and faithfully. The course of world events is again proving that the message God gave in the Bible is completely reliable. If we trust God, we will trust His Word. When we trust His Word, we are trusting Him. Well, you all understand that, but definitely true. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4, mockers have come in our day. All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's start the corrected translation at verse 18. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, that is the salvation work of Christ on the cross, the judicial imputation of the sins of the world to Christ and their judgment, there resulted justification that brings eternal life to all mankind. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, The many, the entire human race, were caused to be made sinners. So also, through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many, those who believe in Christ, will be caused to be made righteous. Verse 20. Now the Mosaic Law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase and multiply. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. Now, this is a very important verse, and sometimes it's misinterpreted. There's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. It came from God. God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. There's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is perfect. It's a minor actor. But minor actor does not mean that the Mosaic Law is no good or is flawed in some way. It's not. Minor actor does not mean that we can just throw the Mosaic Law out. And Paul declares that in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the Mosaic Law sin? Meganoita. That means, translated, no way, Jose. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin in the singular, the sin nature, except through the Mosaic Law. For I would not have known about lust. Lust patterns. The sin nature is made up of lots of different lust patterns. If the Mosaic Law had not said, you shall not lust. That's the 10th commandment. Exodus 20:17, Deuteronomy 5:21. If it were not for the Mosaic Law, the Apostle Paul would not have understood the sin nature with its lust patterns. So while the Mosaic Law is a minor actor on the stage of life, it is holy, it is righteous, it is good, Romans 7, verse 12. The Mosaic Law also reveals the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadow form, shadow Christology and soteriology. You say, how is that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Right there. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the tabernacle and then in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant is a picture, a shadow of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The Ark of the Covenant is a big box. It's made out of acacia wood covered with gold. There's the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. And then inside the Ark of the Covenant were items of sin, representing the imputation of the sins of the world on Christ and the judgment of them once and for all. And then on the top here was a mercy seat. And the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would sacrifice a lamb without spot or without blemish and take the blood of that lamb and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And there were two cherubim on each side with their wings out over the mercy seat, representing the integrity of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. And they look down on that blood and they're satisfied. The integrity, the holiness of God is satisfied, propitiated by that blood in the mercy seat. There is Jesus Christ. There's the salvation work on the cross, all presented in shadow form, shadow Christology. So the Mosaic Law also reveals the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadow form, such as the Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, the Mosaic Law receives an Oscar for the best supporting actor in history. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature at physical birth, resulting in spiritual death and condemnation, is increased through the Mosaic Law's revelation of personal sin. Now, verse 20 says, the law, the Mosaic Law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase. But where sin increased, multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. Personal sins multiply and multiply and multiply in the human race. But the grace of God is superabundantly greater than the increase of personal sins. Every personal sin of the entire human race has already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is truly grace that is greater than all our sins. So once again, Romans 5:20 says, now the Mosaic Law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase, multiply. But where sin increased, multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. Grace. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis, one of the greatest words, greatest concepts in the plan of God, in God's policy. One of our granddaughters, Sophia, she was given the name Sophia Charis. Sophia, wisdom, Charis, grace. I think that's the best for a name for a young lady. Sophia Charis. Grace. Grace is the policy of the living and true God. That's His policy in solving the world problem of sin. Here is mankind in spiritual death and total depravity, sinners, enemies of God, ungodly. And yet God, in grace, designed a plan. We call that plan Operation Grace. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Operation Grace solved the world problem of sin. But it required everything. How would you like to be God? God for a day. God in His grace had to send His eternal Son, the eternal Son of God, who is God, impeccable, sinless perfection, the eternal Son of God. He sent Him from heaven to earth to take on true humanity. Why? Deity can't die. So He took on true humanity to go to a cross, to be imputed with your sins and my sins and the sins of the world and judged for those sins. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it in any way. That's grace. So in grace, God the Father designed the cross, Operation Grace. And then after He designed the cross, God the Son, in genuine humility, and He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And even though He's co-equal and co-eternal with God, In genuine humility, he said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Father. I'll do it." And that's grace. Yes, sir, Father, I'll do it. That meant that Jesus Christ, the living and true God, the eternal Son of God, had to leave heaven, had to leave glory. He had to humble himself and take on true humanity. He was rejected by his own people and treated as a common criminal. He was laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head. He was beaten to the point his closest friends couldn't even recognize him. He carried his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And when he got there, he was crucified. But that didn't provide salvation for you and for me. It was what happened next. He said yes, sir, to the Father, knowing that the Father would gather up the sins of the whole world, pour them out on him, and judge them in him. And knowing that, Jesus Christ said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will do it." And that's when we were our worst. That's grace. That's grace. Salvation is by grace. So we need to take a look at a couple of things about grace. Now, this is just a couple of things. I could teach on grace probably the rest of the year. One, grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His essence or His divine attributes. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His essence or His divine attributes. And divine virtue love. God is love. We're in that, and that's our Thursday night class. 1 John 4, it says it again and again and again. God is love. When it says God is love, it says God is agape. A-G-A-P long E. Agape. And agape is virtue love. God is virtue love in His essence. And in that great virtue love, it's made up of an unconditional love, impersonal love for all, impersonal love for the whole world, impersonal love for every member of the human race. Unconditional. It says God loved the world so much, not God loved believers so much. It says God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. That is God's impersonal love for all. And then God has conditional love, personal love for a few. For those few who believe in Jesus Christ, God loves you with infinite personal love. Not all members of the human race will believe in Christ. God the Father sure wishes they would. That's His desire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God would love to see everyone believe in Christ. And that's why when Christ went to the cross, unlimited atonement, He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Those who would believe in Christ and those who never would believe in Christ. Unlimited atonement. That is grace. And God's wish and desire, He'd love to see everyone believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That shows you the thinking of the living and true God. It's the thinking of grace. It's the thinking of virtue love. Grace is undeserved blessing which God freely gives to mankind. Grace is the divine system that permeates biblical theology and all Christian experience. So again, point one, grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His essence or His divine attributes. Two, grace includes the provision of God for mankind in eternity past, related to the doctrine of the divine decree. And that includes what theologians like to call common grace, which I think is a terrible description of this grace. I call it supercalifragilisticexpialidocious grace. That's what I call it. And by the way, when the kids come back for their vitamins, I have lots of different chocolates and things in there. Chocolate's good for you. So they come back and they've learned to say, "Pastor Olson, may I please have a vitamin?" Yes, you may. But now they're coming back and they say, "Pastor Olson, how are you?" And I said, "I am awesome. Thank you for asking. And how are you?" Well, first they said, "Good." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm going to start praying for you because good's way down here. I want you to be great, fantastic, awesome, or supercalifragilisticexpialidocious." Now, they keep trying to say that and they can't. But I get all kinds of things. "Thank you for asking. And how are you doing?" "I am super boom." Fantastic. So I like to call this, I would call this, but nobody ever asked me and they won't change it. It'll always be called, I guess, common grace. So this is called common grace because it's common to all mankind. The benefits of common grace are experienced by all mankind. All mankind, without discrimination or prejudice toward anyone. It's common to all mankind. And therefore, I would call it something else. Amazing grace. And there are several facets to this amazing common grace. What are those different facets? One, first of all, the work of Jesus Christ in sustaining the universe by the word of His power is a manifestation of common grace. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in sustaining the universe by the word of His power is a manifestation of His common grace to all mankind, everybody on planet Earth. Turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, let's start at verse 16. "For by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created." Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, all things. "Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. He is sustaining the universe. Jesus Christ is sustaining the universe. And by the agency of Him, all things are being, the universe is being sustained. Now, all you hear all the time, and this is just getting ready for the, we're going to be out of here with the rapture. When we're out with the rapture, the church age ends, and then the 70th week of Daniel, the last of the age of Israel, the 7-year tribulation period will begin. And the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he's going to have worldwide power. And what you have right now going on, all these lies about climate change, all these lies that we are destroying planet Earth. Now, what does this say? And by Him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. He's sustaining the universe. He's sustaining planet Earth. Now, that means that these idiots that are proclaiming that, they're greater than Jesus Christ is. How arrogant can you be? They think they're greater, more powerful than Jesus Christ. And that we can destroy what Jesus Christ says is not going to be destroyed till He destroys it. Common grace. That's common grace. Not, you don't have to worry. But we got all these, we have to go through all of this idiotic political. All it is for power, to gain power. And yet, human beings in America cannot see that. Or if they do, they just want the power. But we're not going to destroy planet Earth by using automobiles that burn gas. That won't destroy. Jesus Christ is sustaining planet Earth. Everybody can have a gas-operated car. In your stove don't have to be electric. They can be gas. All of these things are just lies. Obviously, we've left, turned away from God and from the Word of God. We don't even know what the Word of God says anymore. And if we do, we reject it anyway. But Jesus Christ has a sustaining ministry. He's sustaining the universe. And the only one that will destroy this universe, this planet and the heavens and earth, is Jesus Christ. And we will be there to see that. There's going to be a great grandstand in heaven. And we'll be sitting in that grandstand. And this heavens and earth will be destroyed. Woo! It'll be better than any 4th of July. We'll be cheering and yeah, fantastic. And then He'll create the new heavens and the new earth. He's the one that created this one. He is the only one that's going to destroy this one. He will create the new one. Man, puny little man. We think we're more powerful than the living and true God who created the universe and holding it together. How arrogant can we be? Well, pretty damn arrogant, if you ask me. Now, don't just stop there. Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son, that's the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, His essence, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. Sustaining planet Earth by His powerful word. planet Earth is not going to be destroyed. And they put this guilt complex. You're destroying our Earth. You're destroying the planet. I'm not destroying anything. I'm not greater than Jesus Christ. And I love my gas-operated Hummer. And will keep on. And I may have to go to prison for driving a gas-operated car. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with gas, oil, or coal. Nothing. And we're not going to destroy the planet. We're not going to run out of clean air or water that you can drink. When Jesus Christ comes back and He's coming back, He'll establish His kingdom on earth. There'll be perfect environment, perfect water, perfect air, perfect food. People will live 1,000 years in the millennium. There will be no war because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is ruling on this earth. That's the plan of God. That's the grace of God. But we don't know what the Word of God says anymore. So, the work of Jesus Christ in sustaining the universe by the Word of His power is the manifestation of common grace. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Hebrews 1, 3. 2. The function of the universe to both the just and the unjust is another manifestation of common grace. The function of the universe to both the just and the unjust is another manifestation of common grace. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's go ahead and start at verse 43. So this kind of goes in with what we're studying on Thursday night in 1 John. So let's start with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, I know. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whoa. Now that can only happen if you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Because once you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you will have that great motivating virtue, personal love for God the Father, which will motivate you to have impersonal love for all mankind. And that means impersonal love for your enemies, so that you can even pray for your enemies with impersonal love motivation. Now, verse 45. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. Common grace. That's a part of common grace. You see, we got a lot of people in Las Vegas today. What a beautiful day today. Beautiful day, not in the neighborhood, beautiful day in Las Vegas. And the sun came up on the evil and the good. The sun came up on the believers and the unbelievers. It's a part of common grace. So, by the way, that wasn't the end of it. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's common grace. So that's a part of common grace. 3. Everything that God does to prevent the human race from self-destruction is a manifestation of common grace. And this specifically includes the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Right now we're living in the church age. In the church age, God the Holy Spirit has a restraining ministry. And that's a part of common grace, to keep us from self-destruction. Everything that God does to prevent the human race from self-destruction is a manifestation of common grace, including the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which will continue until the rapture. The rapture ends the church age, begins the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is over. And if Jesus Christ does not return to this earth at the end of that 7-year period, then we would destroy ourselves. So everything that God does to prevent the human race from self-destruction is a manifestation of common grace. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Paul writes, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come." The day of the Lord is made up of the tribulation, second advent, millennial reign of Christ. They're specifically here talking about the tribulation in the second advent. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way that the day of the Lord, that day, the day of the Lord, will not come in any way, because that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the departure, the rapture occurs and takes place first." The rapture must take place first. There's no day of the Lord, there's no tribulation until, first of all, the rapture, the departure, the rapture occurs first. That ends the church age, and then we begin the day of the Lord with the tribulation period. And what do we have in the day of the Lord? And the man of lawlessness. That's the Antichrist. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. He'll be revealed at that time. Not at this time. We're in the church age. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the abomination that causes desolation. "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to teach you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, common grace, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way," the rapture. So the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is common grace ministry that the whole world is being blessed by, so that we don't destroy ourselves. But with the rapture, the restraining ministry is over. Now we're in the tribulation, the day of the Lord. Now the Antichrist comes on the scene. And if Jesus Christ does not return at the end of that 7-year period, we would destroy ourselves. But he is going to return. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7. And then 4, the greatest manifestation of common grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in making the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead unbeliever. The greatest manifestation of common grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in making the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead unbeliever. How awesome is that? Every time the gospel is given, when the true gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit goes in there, turns on a light, and so the unbeliever can see Jesus Christ, can see what he did for him on the cross, and understand that the issue of salvation is simply to believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. And God the Holy Spirit does that. That's John 16. Turn over to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of John 16. John 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and in verse 7 he says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Parakletos, the Helper, this is God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, God the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So Common Grace Ministry, one of the major parts of it is the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit at gospel hearing. He will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That's the only sin that God the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of. He doesn't convict him of the fact that they drank bad booze or something like that. It's because men do not believe in me. And they understand that. The unbeliever understands that by the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. So the greatest manifestation of common grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in making the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead unbeliever. Now his volition can go into operation. All he has to do is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. All right, we'll take our break. And when we come back, the best, the Lord's table.